But on Wednesday evening, we spoke about sin and the consequence of sin. That sin is not just a little mistake that I make and I feel bad for 2 days and then we get over it, you know. But sin, the Bible says that it separates us from God. And that no matter what you do, you cannot close the gap between you and God that sin separates. Can't do it. And I think it's good for us to realize that, because the devil likes to keep us in that trap, that he likes to come and tell, like, there's a separation between you and God. You better either stay away from him, or you need to, with good works, try and get closer to God. And it keeps us in that circle for years, where we can just go around and around. And the only way that the gap that was formed between us and God by sin is that we overcome by the blood. The blood. The great mercy of Jesus, a holy God who gave his son, who lived a sinless life, and he became sin for us. It's the great mercy of him that it's only because of his son that we have access to the Father. Powerful, yeah? And no amens to that, but it is real powerful, okay? And that is it's the foundation of our faith, actually. We need to remember that. Whenever we try and out of good works try and close the gap, the Lord says that is like filthy rags. That you try and wave before him and say, look what I've done. He says, that can't come close to me. He says, the only thing that qualifies you is if you are hidden in Christ. If you're hidden in him, he says, then we have access to the Father. And so then we finish the evening with this. It was Romans 12. And we're going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So it says, now that you've got an understanding of the great mercy of God, the great cost that it took for his son to die on that cross, it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It says, so if you really understand the price that Jesus paid for you, that there should be no distance between you and him, the right thing isn't to go, oh, thank goodness I'll be in heaven one day. It says the right thing for you to do is to give all that you are to a holy God and say, God, I'm yours. Do with me whatever you want to do. It says that is the right response. It says the right response is like, whoo-hoo, luckily I'm missing out. I hope everyone else gets there. You know, it's like, no. The right response is for us to give of yourself to him. And it says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And then it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's a whole preach on its own. And then he says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, that's quite powerful where he says, you know, so he says, for us discerning, not becoming more and more like the world, but becoming more like Jesus, he says, we're going to discover more and more what is the will of God? What does he want from us? What is it that he's seeking of us? What is it that makes God pleased? Now, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, I think so, somewhere in Corinthians, okay, believe me, it's in there. In Corinthians, it says that Paul says that we make it our aim to please him. And can you, I don't know about you, but there's, even before I was saved, just growing up, now I grew up, shared on Wednesday that I grew up in the church, you know, but there was this desire in me that I want to please God. Is that in you? It's like, and I hope it's in you by now, you know, it's like, there's this desire in us that, man, with my life, I want to be pleasing to God. And it says, it's important for us to discover what is the will of God for us. Not just what is his will for my life, you know, what is my dreams and my ambitions. It says, what is the will of God for us that will be pleasing to him? Amen? And so I want to, just before we jump into something I want to touch on today, and I love this, or not love it, but sometimes it's sobering for us to take a look, and I don't know if you often do this, even whether you're in leadership or not, but to ask this question, God, how healthy are you, how healthy are we as a church? What do you think about us? Jesus, if you come and visit us today, what will your experience be among us? Would you enjoy it? Would you, not just like, whoa, smokes, lights, and action, here we go, but how healthy are we? That's a good question to ask. What do you think about this church? Because I tell you, if we don't ask that question, then sometimes I would like to ask you, why are you part of us? What do you think about us? What do you think Jesus thinks about us? Does he consider when he looks at us, it's like, this thing looks like I want it to look like? I was like, No? And I think it's easy for us, if we're honest, to be quite critical of other groups. And it's like, yeah, man, that church is so dead. Or they just do that, you know, they rely on that. And I don't know how many of you have been part of, I've been quite a part of conversations like that. And we're easy to spot others' faults. But I think sometimes it's sobering to just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you think of us? What do you think about us? And Revelation 3, God's writing to the church in Sardis. And he says to them, I know your deeds. And he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but I tell you that you are dead. That's quite sobering, eh? So it says, in this town, it says, everyone, when they speak about this church in Sardis, everyone says, that church is cooking. They are frothing, man. Have you been there? I tell you, they've got a ministry to the poor. They've got their things running. They are cooking. It says, you've got a reputation. But when I say what I want to think about you, I think you're dead. And you're like, oh my goodness. And I wonder, you know, sometimes like, what is our reputation in our own minds? What's our reputation in other people's minds? Now, I can't do a lot about that, okay? But the bigger question is, what is our reputation before the Lord? And I do pray that when he looks at us, you know, and this is why we, like Paul says, while we labor and toil and strive, is that when God looks at us, he says, have you considered this church? Have you looked at them? Have you seen how alive they are? Have you seen how pleasing they are to me? Amen? Guys, that is what we're aiming for. I just want to let you know. If you're wondering what we're doing, okay? That is what we're striving. Is that when the Lord looks at us, he will say, this is what I've longed for. This is the joy that was set before me. When I died on the cross, this is what I died for. That's what we're aiming for. Amen? So I do sense, you know, and we'll never be perfect. I just want to let you know. If you visit there with us and you're hoping for a perfect church, so sorry. There's no perfect church. And if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll make it imperfect. All right? And it's like there's never a perfect church. Why? Because we are all broken people. Okay, and it's like, that's the mystery of the gospel, actually, that God takes broken people and he puts them together and he says, reflect me. Hello. Okay, and the only way that we can do that is if we have mercy in view. The only way, if we realize the price that he paid, not only for me, but for you. Somehow, God can come and he can make us one, even as he and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. That's the prayer that he prayed for us. It's powerful. That's the mystery of the gospel that Paul says. And so I just mentioned a dead church now, but I also want to mention a healthy church that we see in Thessalonians. That Paul's writing to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 1, and he says to them, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power. You remember speaking about this before? It says, I don't want to come just with plausible words, but it says we're coming in power. Do we have these scriptures of Outlook 48, Bianca? Sorry, I send in my notes and I hope you get it. I'll read it so long. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. And then it says, but we also came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, I just want to ask, who of you were here on Wednesday evening? And it felt like there was a deep conviction. You guys experienced that? It's like we were cut to the heart, man. Certainly for me, even as I was sharing, it's like I could feel, whoa, there's something here that the Lord is doing among us. Ah, that's what we were busy with. Someone's going to push their car home. I hope that's not mine because I don't know I got CBS plates, people, but I don't know my number plate yet. So. Oh, you know it already. I don't know my number yet. I probably should learn it for moments like this. Now. Anyway, but deep conviction. And then he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. That's powerful. So Paul says to the minister, and he didn't even necessarily always stay in this town. He says, but when I was among you, the whole point of how I live is I'm not being fake, but he says, I'm living as an example for you. That if you want to be pleasing to God, do what I do. Powerful, eh? And the responsibility that comes with that, you know, so with leaders and elders and deacons in the church, it's people that we put in place to say, look at these guys, how they live among you, and do what they do, because they are pleasing to the Lord. Help us, Jesus. And then he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So Paul's busy breaking down this thing here that he says, you know, there's one of the key false gospels going around throughout the world. It says that your salvation is between you and the Lord. your whole life, it's between you and God. You can attend the church to strengthen your own spiritual well-being, but it's between you and the Lord ultimately. And Paul's breaking that down here. He says, that is the furthest thing from the truth. He says, no, no, no. Actually, you became imitators of me and of God. It's not only you and God. It's like God has put us together here. We belong to one another. And he says, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given to you by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model church to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So he says, you guys are actually getting it right. You guys are being a healthy church. And I can tell you, like, not only in Mossel Bay, but in Macedonia and Achaia and Hartenbos and George, he says, you guys are becoming the example to these guys. Through the way that you've welcomed this message among you. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. How cool is that? It says, now all over the world, people are seeing, have you seen what God is doing in that church in Mossel Bay? We've got 10 guys in Holland at the moment. And they are models of what God is doing here. It's ringing out to the world. You know, in a few weeks' time, myself and Sizwe and Don, who shared so wonderful this morning, that was great, and a few other guys from 412, we're going to the Philippines and Australia. And there's a message ringing out from us. Say, look what God is doing. This is what Paul's saying. It's a healthy church. And then in chapter 2, we see why. He says, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. That's cool. I love that Paul says, listen, it's not only a task here, but we love you. He says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. That's why you became a model. He says, not only what we preached on Wednesday. Man, that was great. The gospel was preached. This is the great mercy of God. But if you want to know when these guys became examples, because they shared their lives. They became bound to one another. Powerful. And so I want to present to you this morning that what makes a church pleasing to the Lord is not only that the gospel is being preached and that there's power exercised, but is that people share their lives with one another. People belong to one another. We don't simply just attend the same meeting, but we share our lives, man. And you know, I'll be honest, I was quite grieved recently. I'm new here, so I'm trying to learn everyone's names as fast as I can. And I'm still slowing down. Like, I'm still struggling. Sometimes I met someone there for the first time at the back, and I'm like, how long have you been here? They said, no, only 5 weeks. I'm great. Because I'm also new. I don't know if you've been here for 10 years or 5 weeks. I don't know. I'm trying to learn, okay? But I've had it this year that I've had to introduce people to one another in this church. We've been attending this church for 5 years together. I was just like, I just wanted to know, you guys attend the same church. And there was a moment that I was grieved. I said, God, that is not okay. It's like, we should belong together, man. Why don't we know one another? Why isn't it said of us like this, that we've shared our lives, that we've been known to one another? That's a burden that I'm carrying. And, I think these days, the temptation for us to consider how healthy are we as a church, what the world is saying to us is, look at numbers. How full are we? Now, initially, like, I'm glad to know how many chairs are packed out, but now the sides are empty. So we could go, oh, no, what happened with us? It's like, how are we doing? So there's sometimes a measure of that. But I don't think, if I look throughout the Bible, that God is that flustered about numbers. Said to Gideon, you've got 30,000 men, it's too many. 22,000 of them go home. He says, still too many. He says, give me 300. You think, actually, God, what if the rest of them also wanted to be part? And we just see that God is not that flustered by numbers. You know, Jesus got crowds of 5,000 men plus the women and children following them, and he preaches one message, and they all leave him. And there's 12 disciples sitting there. And Jesus is like, oh, please, guys, stay. Like, I need you to stay with me, okay? Don't go anywhere. And Jesus looks at them and says, and you, are you guys also going to leave me? And they're like, yeah, Jesus, that's not good health numbers, okay? It's like, you should try and keep this thing together, yeah? And he's like, no, 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 what about you? And they're like, well, where else are we going to go? We've given up everything to be with you. You have the words of life. What are we going to do without you? And somehow, like, we see that Jesus isn't that concerned about big crowds. Yeah. Not a lot of agreeing with that. All right. Where am I now? I lost my notes here. So the measure isn't numbers to see how healthy we're doing. I believe the measure that Jesus is looking with is love. That's the measure with what he's looking with. He's saying, you know, even prophecies will fade. Even words of wisdom will go away. But what will remain is love. And when he comes to church, I think what he's looking for is there love this way? And is there love this way? The Pharisees came to him and said, Jesus, what is the biggest commandment that we should do? You know, what's the key, the one thing that will please you in God? And he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength. And you were like, you know, I hope that if you've been part of us for 5 weeks, you would have heard that that is what we're after. We want to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, mind, soul, strength. I hope you've heard that since you've been here, okay? But then he says, but the second is like it. He says, to love one another. Amen. Yeah. It's to love one another, to share your lives. And you know, we see this is not a once a thing. It's like throughout the New Testament, this is this thing that is ringing back. It says to the church in Ephesus, like you're not hot, you're cold, but you grew lukewarm. It says, burn the love again, like stir up that thing that the love that you had at first. Get it back for me. And then it says to these other churches, you think that you're doing well, but I tell you, you're doing bad because there's no love among you. For one another. He's like constantly looking for this love this way and the love this way. That's what he's after throughout the New Testament.
Love you, Hannah.
Thank you. Thank you. And I would say this, like Marissa and I, since coming in here, I just want to commend you guys. We did feel the love. I just want to commend you guys as a church. You guys have made it easy for us to be part. We felt well received. Nay, my babes, I'm speaking for both of us here, but we genuinely have. Like, we only started making food for ourselves now again since having this baby. Yeah. It was so nice to Bri last night. Yeah. But really, I mean it, that you guys have you've gone over and above and beyond to love us. Yeah. But I wonder sometimes, what about the ones among us that have nothing to offer you in return? Nothing to, you know, sometimes like, I know what it's like because I've done this, okay? I was nice to Andrew for a long time because I knew he held my promotion in his hands. Yeah. And I, even though I painted it with a holy picture, you know, it's honor and whatever, but I knew, if I'm honest, deep down in my heart, I did do it out of selfish ambition for a long time. And I wonder those, you know, real love is the ones among us that have nothing to offer you. In fact, they're the grace growers, the ones that you would never be friends with if you never attended the same church. All right? And Jesus says, those ones, can we share our lives with one another? That genuinely, you know, what it says about in Acts, I think Greg read it last week, that there was no one among them that had any lack. It says, they sold the possessions and gave to one another as they had need. They only met these guys a few days ago. It wasn't only for Peter. All right? It's like they shared their lives among one another. And it's interesting, Andrew used this example recently where he says, you know, often what we find with people is you get two differences. The one is that there's people that have low outer walls but high inner walls. And what that means, you know, is like low outer walls is like, hey man, it's so good to see you. Like, how are you? Yeah, good, thank you. You know, but this, as soon as you want to come close to how they really are doing, how's their marriage doing, how's things going, it's like, yes, then there's big walls up. I remember I've been to Russia multiple times, and if you go out of the city to like the outskirts of Moscow, you know, that's where your big mafia bosses stay, okay? I tell you, they've got 3-meter fences outside their house. They don't want to be seen, all right? And sometimes, have you felt that with people before? It's like no matter how hard you try, they've got 3-meter walls outside their hearts that you have no clue how they're doing. Or the opposite is true. And we also find with people, it's like they've got high outer walls, but as soon as you can get through it, there's low inner walls, and it's easy to get to know them. But may we be a church, you know, that have low walls, that we make it easy for people to come into our hearts, to know us, to know who we are, to see our love for one another, to see, you know, I love it. Someone came to me last week, Sunday. I'll say, first question, there's no joke, someone in church. I said to him, how are you doing? I know that this weekend would have been a potential, I know, weekend for them, whatever. He says, how are you doing? He says, no, good. I just want to let you know that we had a fight yesterday, my wife and I, and we came through it, but it's still tender. I was like, thank you for sharing. And you know what it does? It wasn't fake, but I was like, yeah, man, this guy is letting me into his heart as quickly as he can. I know he's at. I can follow up again and say, hey, man, I'm so sorry to hear that you guys glitched. Are you okay? I don't necessarily have to come in there and mediate unless you ask. But it's like, how, you know, I just know where you are. I know that yesterday was difficult for you. It's like, do you need anything from me? How can I help you? It was easy to get in there. Have you done that before? Have you ever called someone in the middle of a heated argument between you and your wife? I'll be honest, Mariska and I have glitched before. Now, then I tell him, we're getting into the car right now and we're driving to Ivan and Karen. And it's like, we get there. I said, help us. Because we can't get any further. But it's like, I said, help me, man. It's like, we're stuck here. But low walls that people can come in to know us. I've done that. We still do that. Luckily, we haven't fought in a while, no, babes. but we live that way. I want to be accessible for people to me. I don't want to have a front that, yeah, it's gone all that good, but deep inside, I'm actually breaking apart. You know, if I consider the church in the New Testament, one thing that stands out for me, now, I hope you still read your Bible, you know, but as I constantly go through the New Testament, it's always fresh. That's the lucky thing. It's like, I've read the Bible many times, but it's always fresh. Now, and as I go through the Bible now, what stands out for me is like, that church wasn't meeting orientated. They didn't aim for Sundays when they got together, or Fridays, or Saturdays, or whenever they got together. You know, it was a daily thing. It says they gather in one another's homes, breaking bread. They gathered in Solomon's colonnade. They did go to the tabernacle, what do you call it? The synagogue. Thank you. And you know, they did go to the synagogue. They did have times where there was teaching and gathering around that. But more than that, the church knew one another. They weren't meeting orientated. And friends, I want to say, you know, one calibration that as elders we desire to bring, or what we feel the Lord is bringing to us, is that we are too Sunday orientated. Too meeting orientated. And man, trust me, I love Sundays. Okay? I live for Sundays. Last night when I put Lisa to bed, I said, Lisa, guess what? We're going to church tomorrow. She's like, yeah. Man, we live for it. Okay? Since she was born and we made this commitment, I've looked at someone in our bar and just not leading Malkos and the way that he raised his kids. I said, what have you guys done? He said, whenever and they've got three kids who genuinely love God. And I said, we've made it our aim since the day they were born is that Sunday was the most important day of our week. We taught them how to love church. And we said, we're going to do that. We've taught her how to love church. Now, that's a side note. But we love Sundays. But we love Tuesday evenings with the elders. I love Wednesday night with the communities. I love Thursday evening with the worship team. I love Saturday with the paddle crew. And, you know, I love Friday evenings with a bunch of guys. I love times with unbelievers that I can try and bring them into this. But it's a church that is beyond a Sunday. All right? Okay, am I doing this all right? And so, you know, that also is breaking down the culture of going to a church where I like the worship here, but the preacher sucks. You can say that. That's okay, no? And, or, you know, I like it there, but that church does this nice one. You know, people, you get people that jump from church to church to get what the itchy ears want to hear. That's really what the Bible says. But the dying to self, which you've been speaking about, is really to say, hey, I see actually lacks in this church. Now, I just want to say, you don't need to be an apostle to see errors in a church. It's very easy, okay? I can tell you now 100 mistakes that we're doing in this church, okay? The key is, what do we do about it? And why has God added you here? If you can see, hey, there's a lack of devotion to one another here, actually. It's like, yeah, this church has no love. I'm leaving.
No, man. Didn't God add you to us to bring some of that culture into us? That you can start opening your home and form that in us. Didn't God add you to see, like, hey, we see, man, I'm very happy to talk about stuff. You know, it's like, man, I see the a lack when it comes to this. It's like, man, this church isn't great with this. But did God add you to not just moan about it, but to actually help us grow into that? That we can accurately reflect Him. Amen. Jesus said this in John 13. He says, to a new command I give you. And it's not actually new because He said it before already. But He says, love one another. And then he sets the bar. All right, this is the bar. As I have loved you. You're like, oh my goodness. Okay, how did He love you? He gave up His life for you. He died for you. He didn't live for Himself. And He says, love one another like that. Don't be in this for yourself. Don't be in it for what you can get out of it. Jesus wasn't in it for what He can get out of it for Himself. He says, as I've loved you, now love one another. He says, by this, if you can do it like that, all men will know that you're My disciples if you love one another. Now, friends, I want to ask you this question. There are churches all over Mossel Bay meeting together. In fact, I've heard quite a scary number of the amount of churches in this town. Okay? There are people all over the Southern Cape meeting this morning in churches. There are people all over South Africa, all over the world meeting this morning. But what makes us different? Why are you here? I think there's something that makes us different. I think there's a few things that we're after. It's the presence of God that we're after. Moses said this, Lord, if Your presence isn't with us, what makes us different? Yeah. But what makes us different is I want You to be known here. I've been part of churches where, honestly, they couldn't care less who were there as long as someone was there. Bums on seats, okay? And if you were there for a week and then 10 weeks out and then a week back and then 10 weeks out, like, people couldn't care less. No, man. I'm trying to win on the morning. I'm looking. Where's our people? Are they still here? That visitor said last week said, oh, it was such a great service. Did they come back? Did they feel loved to come back? And you know, often we say, it's like, man, if we could just have more healings here, people will come. If we can just have better worship, people will come. If we can just have, I don't know what you want to say, dim the lights during worship, people will come. If we just have, I don't know what you want to say. Yeah? But I tell you now, throughout even the history of Josh Sin, when we ask people, why do you stay? Because it is weird. I even spoke to someone recently that moved here from the Reformed Church. I said, this is a stretch for us. Okay, I said, I know. If you've got any questions, ask me. It's okay, we can chat through it. But I want to know, why do you stay? Why do you remain with us? Now, there's a few things, obviously, that you want to see that how healthy are we and is Jesus among us. But people stay because they feel loved. That's why. You know why people stay at different clubs? Tennis clubs, hiking clubs, whatever. It's because they feel loved. And man, that shouldn't just be in the world. It should be in the church where people feel loved, genuinely loved. Not only fakely for what we can get out of them, but because we love as Christ has loved us. Amen. And that, friends, is what will make us different from everyone else. That is how people will know that we are His disciples. It's by the love that we carry for one another. That's what Jesus said here. And I just want to get my, you know, I do want to qualify something here. Is sometimes I feel we can also miss the mark here. So that we take love and we say, okay, we should now go and you know, that no one among us have lack and whatever, and we should love and sell our stuff. And there's a part of that that is love. But the Bible actually in Romans highlights, you know, the ministry to the poor as mercy gift. Yeah? And Jesus said that the poor you will always have with you. Yeah? And so there's always going to be those among us that have lack. Now, there's times where we give till it hurts to help one another. You know, I've been there, I've done that, we still do that. Times where we don't, my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing, we just give till it hurts to help one another. But mercy gifting is a different thing than love. Just want to highlight that. Love is really, it's not only the giving, but it's in the knowing. It's in the being there. As do you know that, I hope you know this, but if we go through something now, you know, I'm going away in a month's time and my wife's left here with two kids. I know that I can call on 20 people quickly and 50 beyond that, that at a drop of a call, they'll be there when you need. And she knows that. Yeah. Do you know, are you the one that made yourself available to people and say, hey, whenever you need me, I'm there. And you know, people aren't good at asking. You know why I'm doing this? It's because I know my wife isn't good at asking. So I'll do the asking sometimes even before I go. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, without people asking, have you just rocked up and just made yourself available? Not just to help, but just to be known. Have you let your guard down so that people can know who you are? And not only to your circle of friends, but wider than that. All right? Okay, it's all over the place here. You guys still with me? All right. So I quickly want to do something. Ken and Talita, where is you guys? Okay, why don't you come to the front quickly? I thought of asking Ken and Talita to share something. Now, a few weeks ago, some of you might have been here when we worshipped, and this old couple jumped from the stage. Yeah, like young adventurers, okay? And how old are you guys again? You don't have to answer. Ken, how old are you? 76, okay? Now, good grief. I was nervous that it would break a bone. Yeah. And but sometimes we look at that, and to be honest, I think it could have got a lot wilder. But something happened in that moment. I've asked Ken just to share quickly, Ken and Talita, to share what God has done with them in that moment as they jumped. It wasn't just out of pure, woohoo, the music was pumping, okay? Why don't you share quickly, Ken?
Before I start, we've been here just over 2.5 years, and I want to say that this is a church full of love and compassion. We're always there for the needy. And whatever he was saying this morning, I want to back that up to say that you people are wonderful. Thank you for being a part of this church. And may your relationship with the Lord just grow more and more. The reason I was asked now was, why did I do it? We were up here and we were having such a beautiful praise and worship. It was for me. I've been to quite a few churches, Talitha and I, but that was the most profound praise and worship we had. I was really going like a young person. The bones were sore afterwards, but we managed it. And I was standing and Peter came behind me and he said, stage dive. I blame him solely for that. When we first got here, quite a few people were talking about stage diving. And I thought, now, why on earth would a person be so silly and dive off the stage? It's ridiculous. Is it for myself? Am I going to get recognition or whatever it is? So when Peter said that to me, I thought, wow, this is the most daring thing he has ever asked me to do. How am I going to cope with that? And while we were going, I said, no, Lord, this is totally beyond me. I'm not going to go there. Forget about it. And as it carried on, I believe the Holy Spirit said, you need to do that. Let me go back a bit. When he asked me, I said, I'm not going to do it because what are you people going to say about me, this silly old man doing this type of thing? And all of a sudden, I got fear. How can I possibly do something like that? What are these people going to say to me? Am I doing it for self in whatever? And then the Lord said to me, you need to be obedient to that. I want you to do it. But I want to also let you know that you need to overcome your fear of people. You be a fool for me, and I'm going to keep on stretching you until you do it. So I said, okay, Lord, please help me. I no longer want to fear man. Please. And I just want to say to you, you people are wonderful. I don't fear you people. So what happened was I went to Emsley and he allowed it to happen. Now, it caused a lot of boldness for me to do that, but I had to put my trust in God and in man. God, I can always, always rely on, but man, not always. Fortunately, the guys that caught me were strong enough to catch me. But if we had one weak link in that those guys had caught me, I would have fallen. And now I need to put my trust in man, in you people. I must put my whole life into being here. I get so excited when I come to church every Sunday. I just totally agree with everything he said there this morning. So the moral of the story is, if God calls you and wants to stretch you, please do it, because the end result is something so beautiful that you cannot explain it. And since I've done that, I feel more at home with you people. I thought I was going to be pushed aside. I thought, you know, what are people going to say? But I've just found people supporting me and encouraging me. And that's what it's all about. Let us be a united church to really support and encourage each other, because it's all for the glory of God.
Amen. 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 Well, as the word says, two are better than one. And yes, I was standing on the side worshiping, and Ken was here in the front. And as you said, it was a powerful time of praise and worship, really felt God's presence. But as the word also says, God's ways are far above ours and his thoughts are far greater than ours. And sometimes the Lord does things that really, if we had to think about it, we'd be scared spitless, as they say. But what happened was, when Ken stage dived, Carla was standing behind me, and when he went up there, I said, and Emsley began to talk and ask him his age and that, I said, Carla, I think he's going to stage dive. This is nerve-wracking, like, what's going to happen? But anyway, when he did it, I came across, and I just wanted to give him a big hug and say, wow, that was amazing. And meanwhile, Emsley said afterwards, he was standing there saying, Lord, this would be good if Talitha came up as well. As a couple that they did this, I didn't know that. So when I got to Ken, Emsley said, Talitha, do you want to come up as well? And now, normally that would not have been something I wanted to do, but you know, faith arose within me, and I knew God wanted to do something in me. So I took that step and literally and got up on the stage. And so I stage dived, and afterwards, I thought, Lord, what was that really all about for me? And this is what happened in my life spiritually, because it wasn't so much the physical falling into the arms, literally, of the men who were going to catch me there. It was something spiritual that happened. And what it was for me was that when Ken and I came to the church almost 2.5 years ago, I came here having had some bad experiences in church, as we all often do, but mine was mostly with leadership. And so when I came into the church, Emsley and Angelique walked a path with me there. I came with a lot of brokenness in that area. And over time, God's been healing and restoring me. But one of the things that I still struggled with was to really trust leadership. So I was here, but in actual fact, I was always keeping that little distance, as you shared now, and that little wall up. Not with the people, not with my brothers and sisters and the family of God. It was really just a leadership thing. So for me, it was symbolic that it was the men, some of them leaders in the church, who were standing at the bottom. And when I turned around and I just threw myself back, it was so much me saying, here I am, I'm trusting the leadership. I'm trusting you with my heart, with my life, with who I am. And so that has really, really just been such a blessing to me. It's just changed so much, it's hard to explain, but I know God's done a great work in me spiritually. Amen.
That's amazing. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Yeah, powerful, eh? Wow. I wanna finish soon, and that's really what I was going for this morning, eh? It's for all of us that we can have a moment like that. And friends, I want to say that I've been hurt before. Unfortunately, is hurt people hurt people? All right. It's Jesus never promised that if you join church, you will not get hurt. In fact, you know, the Bible is full of how to work through things. That's actually given us handles how to work through it when we get hurt. But what is always encouraged is like, don't become a fortified city. It's like, lower your walls. Let people in. Love well. You know, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians further in chapter 4, and he says to them, now about your love for one another, we don't need to write anything to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love each other. How powerful is that? It's like you guys are doing it to the degree that it's like Jesus himself has taught you how to do this. It says, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. It says, you guys are the model that we're looking for, but we want to encourage you, increase even in that. Do it more. Let love abound. And, you know, something we're really after here this morning is that this is not, how can I say, is this soort soek soortie? Nah, I don't know what that is in English. Nah? Birds of a feather that flock together. That's not it. In fact, it's sometimes not even a bird that's together. Okay, it's people from all sorts of walk of life and whatever that God puts together. And that's the beauty of the church, really. We don't have a surface church. In fact, there's very little surface here. I feel a bit out, okay? We don't have a runner's church. We don't have a worship church or a, you know, or an old men church or a young men church. I said this multiple times to the youth, but the youth we have on Fridays, and it's great because it gets wild, and I'm glad that they can do something like that, okay? So we got youth, but I want our youth to be part of us. Because I need the Seths and the Joels to come after us, and one day I can say, look at these guys that are following the Lord, and who knows what God wants to do. Like, I need a young man after me that I can pass on to and say, now you run. That's what I'm aiming for. Okay? I need the old people. We have our wise ones gathering here on a Wednesday morning, and that's great. I love it. And they're also quite wild, as you can see. Okay, but we need the wise ones to be part of us. And in our communities, that can teach us younger men the wisdoms of life, man. How you've gone through seasons. What did you do when you had two kids and now you have a job? And how did you do that? How did you keep your quiet time with the Lord and not get caught up in the busyness of life? How did you and your wife remain together when it just feels like your hands were so full? And the kind of questions that I'm dealing with now. I need those that have gone before me to teach it into us. That's what family's like, isn't it? And it says, so we're not a church that has sort of sort. In fact, I want to say, like, and I do know this, a month or two ago, Mornay was here when he preached into us. And I heard that he actually corrected the church. And he said, it's been clicky. Can you guys remember that? And so I haven't touched on that thing until now. I want to beg us, guys, may we never become a church that is of different cliques and we all attend the same meetings, but we're not known. And you don't know your brother that has been with you in church for 5 years. No, man. We need to be those that go beyond our friendship circles, beyond our likes, beyond our different groups and say, and open yourselves and reach out. Yeah? Everyone. So I want to finish with this, and I want to ask us why. Why do we do this? And it's easy because it's the will of God actually for us. Yeah? Remember Romans 12? To discover what the will of God is for us. I want to read this for us. 2 Corinthians 8 from verse 5. Paul's writing about this church. This is again the Macedonian church. Yeah? And he says to them, they exceeded our expectations. That's quite nice. I hope one day that the Lord will say that about us. This church exceeded my expectations. It says, they gave of themselves, first of all, to the Lord. Now, we after that. Remember Trevor's preach from last week. Die to myself and giving of myself to the Lord. That's what Romans 12 says. It's like, they gave of themselves fully to God. But then it says, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is, this is it. They gave of themselves to us. That's it. If you want to know what the will of God is for us as a church, it says to give of ourselves unto the Lord and by His will also give of yourself to one another. And friends, I want to call us to this morning to love well in this church. Beyond our borders, beyond our circle friends. Like some of you might remember, I hope you remember it, Andrew's preached last year about no random citizens. Anybody remember that? It's like we actually need to listen to that thing again. And just say, do we have random citizens among us that are just on a seat and we don't know them and just in and out and never come back? We don't care. No, man. Or are we a church that are known for our love,
for one another, that it's actually gone beyond our borders. That are the, you know, a church that I'll tell you about this is the Dutch church at the moment. I'm actually asking Anton and Willie while they're there, ask Peter, what have they done? That it's literally ringing out throughout the nations how the Dutch are loving one another. That's kind of like Paul writes here. It's known throughout 412 that some of the Dutch are doing something right. That is like the way that they love one another. It's not a cultural thing, by the way. It's very anti-cultural. Yeah? And I've asked Anton, have a chat with Peter. Ask him, what did you guys do? How did you build that in? How did you go beyond your borders? That it feels like, man, this church is known for their love. Because we need that. We need that. But friends, I also want to say that God is calling us to that. Beyond our comfort zones, beyond our circle of friends, beyond our community groups, beyond what we've known, in this house, that we will be those who love one another. And I do feel we're coming into a season where God might shake the mold a little bit again, because, you know, God again is not interested in comfort, okay? And it's like, man, if you've got a reputation at your life, but I think that you're dead, I want to bring you back to life. And I do want to call us to this, is can we agree to love beyond what is comfortable? To those who don't have nothing to offer you, to those who you think you would not naturally relate with, to the guy who you can't go play paddle with or surf with or whatever, but God has added him to us. Can we agree in view of God's mercy and in light of his will to give of ourselves to one another and to love well? And I want to ask us, if you want to agree, if you want to heed to that call, don't you want to stand with me? And I want us to pray. And this is, really, I want to say, if you want to say no to that, then I actually want to ask you to sit. All right? And it's okay, and it was zero judgment today. But there's something here profound where God has, from the moment we started this morning in the prayer meeting, where he said, we're going up the mountain, but I want everyone to be connected. And I'm just, as she said shared that word, I was concerned that, Lord, I wonder how many gaps are there in the queue. That we are losing people falling off cliffs here. And it looks like we're going up the mountain, but we're actually losing people because we're not loving well. And so, Lord, I thank you for this response, Lord. And to the Greek, I'm actually agreeing to it as well this morning, and I don't quite know what you're going to ask of me. What does it look like for us to love well, God? What does it look like for us to go beyond our borders? What does it look like for us to give of ourselves to one another? But God, I do feel and sense that that is what you're calling us as Mosselbay AM to. And not just for the leadership, not just for our comm leaders, but for each one here to say, I will love well. I'm going to do it. I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to go for it. I am going to invite people into my house. I'm going to make a space. I'm going to make it easy for people to know me. I'm going to lower my walls and let people into my embarrassing moments. I'm going to fall into the arms of men and trust them again and say, I'll give of myself here. Lord, and that it may ring out to the nations what Christ is doing among us. We ask you for that, Lord. I want to pray, God, as we move into this next season as a church, it really feels like you are building us together, connecting us, making us look, you know, making us one, actually. I pray, Lord, may no one be lost. And in fact, may all of us grow in love. We pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.